So as you've walked through the grocery stores and Walmart or wherever else you go, have you heard the Christmas stories or the Christmas songs? Anyone sick of them yet? Good job. Yeah, so we're here to talk about those songs. And songs get in our heads. Songs, again, songs have words, words have meaning. It was, I was a senior in high school, a long time ago. I was about to give you the date, but I'm not going to do that. Senior in high school, we're going through my town that I was raised in, and my mom was driving, and she allowed me to put on Q95, which was the not hard rock, it was the classic rock station. That's what I liked to listen to at the time. And one of my favorite songs was on there, and we were listening to it, and she suddenly said, "Greg, this song is about drugs." She was right. It was Comfortably Numb by Pink Floyd, if you're familiar with that song. But it wasn't glorifying drugs. It was just observing the chaos that comes from it, right? But she was listening. And so I took a cue from her playbook some 30, 40 years later. And when my son was going through his senior high school experience, and he was listening to music. You ever heard of screamo music? Okay, screamo music is like heavy metal on steroids. It has like just this, whoever it is, screaming in the microphone. You can't understand what he's saying. And I said to him, I said, "Lewis, what are they saying?" He said, "I have no idea." But again, doesn't matter if you don't have any idea, because they're still words, then they still have meaning, correct? So I took it upon myself to go check. And it was more horrific than I even could imagine. Murder, torture, stuff like I'm not going to talk about the rest of it with you. And I, of course, brought that to his attention. I said, "Check this out." "I don't know. I didn't listen to that at all." Just today, I was downstairs in my office getting ready, and I was thinking of the song that you were playing. Because it just got in my head somehow. Maybe you were practicing it, I don't know, Diane, but it was there. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. You know, your mind pays closer attention to stuff than you do. You're going around and suddenly you've got this song in your head. Where did that come from? You know, how did Elton John find his way in there? Or whatever music it might be. Loved ones. Songs have words, and words have meaning. So we're going to talk about the song of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." We sang it earlier with the King of Heaven. We're going to go through five verses of it and realize that 2 weeks ago we talked about "O Come, Emmanuel," and that was very scriptural. This is second, maybe a tie, with how much scripture is packed into these five verses. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, please stand. Find Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to read 8 through 15. And this is the story that this song is based from. Here we go. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. The question: do the songs we sing actually reflect who we are and who God is? Do the songs we sing reflect who we are and who God is. What songs are we singing? This is the song. This is the origins of the song. It comes from Charles Wesley. You may remember that last, or find familiar that last name, Wesley. This is John Wesley's brother. And he actually didn't write a song in this case. He wrote a poem. The poem was not Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was actually Hark How All the Welkin Rings. Sounds like something right from Lord of the Rings, doesn't it? How all the welkin rings. That word welkin is the skies. It was a poetic word for the skies in the 1700s when this was written. Hark how all the welkin rings. Glory to the King of Kings. When we read the word hark, it's like saying, yo, or listen. That's what a hark means. Yo, the angels are saying something. You should pay more attention. 2 decades after that poem was written, George Whitefield, a contemporary of the Wesleys, took that poem and adjusted it to what we sing today. He made it into a Christmas song. It wasn't intentional for Christmas. It was just a praise song or praise poem. He took that and changed it. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now, what's the big deal? Why the change? Well, Charles Wesley didn't like the way he changed it. And the reason why is that, did you know that the angels actually don't sing in the scripture? Anyone pick up on that? They proclaim it, but they don't sing it. Charles Wesley was very particular about his poems. If it didn't match scripture, he didn't want it in there. So he didn't like what George Whitefield did, even though that's the song that we have in our heads, the words that we have in our heads. Hark the herald angels sing. In the scripture, it doesn't say sing, it says say. He was serious about his scriptures, and I appreciate that. So we're going to explore the song and learn how the truths of the Bible are represented. So next time you hear the song, and by the way, it's in so many movies, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and they actually sing it sometimes. If you ever watched It's a Wonderful Life, this is the song they sing at the very end before they sing Auld Lang Syne. When you hear the song sung in the movies or in grocery stores or Walmart and wherever, you're going to be able to remember that this is the gospel message that we're singing, okay? So if you will sing with me, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And no angels are called herald. Right? It's not Michael, Gabriel, and that herald guy. A herald is one who has a message to proclaim. That's what a herald is. The town I grew up in, it was the Anderson Herald. Just a giving a message. That was the newspaper at the time, Anderson Herald. And here we see the newborn king comes, and it's announced by these angels, these heralds, these messengers. And why did he come? He came to reconcile God with sinners. God with sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20, we see that. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. In other words, things have changed. Therefore, just as Christ is resurrected, we just sang it earlier, we are too. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Passed away, behold, the new has come. And here it is. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a great time to say amen right there. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And here's our task now. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Read it with me. Be reconciled to God. It's a big deal. God sent his son so that we could be reconciled to him. This is his gift that we just illustrated with our communion time. It's a gift. So therefore, if it's a gift from God, should we not receive it and be reconciled to God? And more than that, should we now not only be reconciled to God, but also be reconciled to each other? Should we not rejoice with the angels? Have you ever had something happen to you and you're so happy and you're trying to explain to someone who doesn't get it? And you're saying, I'm excited, this is great. And they're going, uh-huh. I wonder if Jesus feels that way. Here's a gift. Be reconciled. And we're going, uh-huh. I wonder when OSU's playing. We don't have the right priorities sometimes. And here we have this precious gift that God sent his son into this world to save us from our sins. And he was sacrificed on our behalf, buried, rose again on the third day so that we could be resurrected as well. And with that reconciliation comes peace. Is anyone here looking for peace in your life? Peace is found in the person of Jesus. We're more focused on worries and goals and all that stuff. If Jesus came to the earth, born, lived, died, and rose again, if also we claim him as our King, Lord, and Savior, then shouldn't we be reconciled to him and those for whom he died? Should we not give God a shout for what he's done? And as we studied it 2 weeks ago, make the choice to rejoice in what he's done. How did Jesus even come to the earth? He came not in power, not like a king ready to take over the world, even though he was, but a king that was humble. And you can't get more humble than being born in the presence of animals and laid in a manger. And this is the other part of the humility that he was announced to the shepherds, that he was born in a manger. It's difficult to get more humble than that. He wasn't announced to royalty. He was announced to shepherds. So what is the proclamation? The proclamation, or the triumph of the skies, is that Christ is born in Bethlehem. This is answering our prophetic word found in the scriptures. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days. See, we will learn in this song that the joy of Christmas says nothing about connecting with friends and family, although that's a good thing. No, it's the one reason to celebrate is the prophetic arrival of the promised one who came with a specific purpose. So what is that purpose? Let's look at verse 2. Christ the by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. From heaven, Christ Jesus came to earth. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Deity is God. God himself. Paul says it this way. In Philippians 2, he says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is God himself coming to earth. It says, late in time, behold him come. Late in time does not mean that somehow he was late for an appointment. It means that it was in the fullness of time that God, in his timing, brought forth his son. Paul says it this way, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Amen? Amen. This is God's perfect time. Jesus came, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. What is the Godhead? I think the youth are studying the Trinity. The Trinity, when I say that word, when I say Godhead, you can think of them the same. And the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. That word, Trinity, is not in the Scriptures, but the purpose and the reality of the Trinity is in the Scriptures. We see it when Jesus told his apostles what to do next. He says, go therefore, Matthew 28:19, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Of the three persons of the Trinity, we see one. His name is Jesus, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And when we sing Hail the Incarnate Deity, it says Jesus was fully man and fully God. Fully man is in the flesh, as we see it here in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the person of Jesus that has come to you and to me. We learned 2 weeks ago that Emmanuel means God with us, and here we learn something more. We learn that God not only is with us, God with us, but he's actually pleased to be with us. That says something. Have you ever been with someone because you had to? Just me? Right? And you're trying to pretend that you're pleased? God doesn't do that. It's not because he has to. Because he wants to. That's good news, isn't it? That God wants to be with you. He wants to be with us. That changes it. He's not dwelling with us because he has to, because he's pleased to dwell. And now Jesus, at the right hand of the throne on high, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, the King, then let's continue to sing. Verse 3. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Heaven born is not that he was born in heaven, but that he came from heaven, fulfilling the prophecy that Isaiah proclaimed as the Prince of Peace. We studied this also 2 weeks ago in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what's that last those last three words? Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know if you paid attention, but in the song we sang earlier, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, coupled with King of Heaven Come Down, it said Son of Righteousness, S-O-N. But in the original verses that Charles Wesley wrote, it's Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Why would that be? Well, because he's actually quoting from the Scriptures. In Malachi 4, verse 2, this is, by the way, the last book of the Old Testament before the 400 years of silence and then the New Testament come. So 400 years before Jesus came, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Charles Wesley is pulling right out of that particular verse a scripture of prophecy. We proclaim that the Messiah has come, and we need look no further. When I say Messiah, that's Hebrew for, or a Hebrew transliteration of a word that means the anointed one. Christ is the Greek word that means the anointed one. They both refer to our Savior, Jesus. Jesus does not come in power and wrath, but he comes humbly. This is what it says here. Jesus is mild. Mild, he lay his glory down. That mild, I mean, today's culture, if someone's mild-mannered, it's probably not a compliment. But here, it's very much a compliment. Jesus is mild in the sense that he is powerful but gentle. See, gentleness is power under control. And that's what we read when we sing that psalm, mild, he lay his glory down. He laid his glory down so that you and I could be saved from sin and death. That's good news. Born to a virgin, the Holy One of God, that we no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth because he himself was raised. Born to raise us from the earth, we celebrate his resurrection every Sunday morning because on the first day of the week, that's when he was resurrected. And we look forward to our own resurrection in the end days. Jesus was born that we might have a second birth. This is deep theology, loved ones, because we have two major problems. One is that we were born in sin from the sin of Adam. We've got a problem. It's our sin nature. But we have a second problem, and that is that we sin quite well on our own. Amen? Or oh me? Yes, or both. In answer to these problems, Jesus says we must be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 3:3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This Christianity is not any religion. Other religions say, follow our rules and you will have peace. In this is, trust the one who died for you and you'll have peace. In Christianity, trust the one who died for you and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the very God that you worship. And as you receive the Holy Spirit, you are reborn. The rebirth is the new heart we need to live for a holy life. The rebirth is the Holy Spirit in union with our own. This rebirth marks the beginning of the new life's transformation. The rebirth is like the monarch butterfly flying away from a cocoon. We are new, a new creation, and we dare not underestimate its importance. Okay, so we sang three verses, and each of those verses are proclamations. We are saying something that the scriptures hold close. The next two, verses 4 and 5, shift to be a prayer. The first three are proclamations, and 4 and 5 are a prayer. Let's sing that, verses 4 and 5, or just verse 4. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined in nature, now restore. Now in mystic union join, yours to ours and ours to yours. Crowds of merrill angels sing, glory to the newborn king. All the singing, I need some water. Out of curiosity, does anyone remember that particular verse? Yeah, that's in one of the originals. Actually, both of these that we're going to sing came from the original poem that Charles Wesley wrote for us. So the prayer continues. 2 weeks ago, we established that the desire of nations reflects who Jesus is, reflects the covenant that God made with Abraham when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And so we are now calling or praying for the desire of nations to come again and to fix in us thy humble home. See, we know this to be the Holy Spirit, representing the Godhead who comes to unite with us, fixing in us his humble home. We come to discover another Old Testament prophecy about the Christ or the Messiah, and this is the earliest of them all. It comes from the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 15. God said to the serpent, right after the sin of Adam and Eve, I will put enmity. Enmity is conflict. Enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So who is Eve's offspring? starts with J, ends in Jesus, and it is Jesus, right? And see, Jesus is the conquering seed or the offspring of Eve. And powerfully, he bruises the serpent's head. Who's the serpent? Satan. Loved ones, we cannot fight the evil one on our own. We cannot fight the evil one on our own. We require the spirit within us, representing the conquering seed to defeat the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. So what happens as we are in union with the Spirit of the living God? This is where the prayer continues. This is our fifth and final verse. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee, though lost, regain, thee the life, the inner man. Oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. This prayer continues in this last verse, pleading that we might become more like Jesus and less like Adam. When we see the Lord efface Adam's likeness, it is to efface is to erase, is to wipe it out, to take it away from us, to counter that sinful flesh within us, that sin nature within us. It continues saying we want to be not only more like Jesus and less like Adam, but to return actually to before Adam and Eve sinned, to return to the garden, if you will, and be as we were intended to be. Because, loved ones, apart from Christ, we are lost. But through God's grace, that is his goodwill, we receive Christ with the Spirit within us as he transforms each human heart. This is worth celebrating and proclaiming. In your notes, God calls us to proclaim and to pray. Proclaim the glory of his Son. Pray to be more like Jesus, no longer like Adam. I'll say that again. It's a long one. God calls us to proclaim and to pray. Proclaim the glory of his Son, the reality of who Jesus is, and pray to be more like Jesus, no longer like Adam. Songs have words, but songs also have the musicality of it, the melody, the harmonies, the chord structure, and they also speak a story. They also play a story in music. This song was written by Felix Mendelssohn, and it was not intended for this song. It was actually intended for a symphony that he wrote to commemorate the 400th anniversary of the Gutenberg Press. And it was written to be a march. In fact, he even said before he died young, he said that this song, it was inappropriate for sacred texts. He didn't think it would work for a song like we sing. But someone else paired the song with the words, and we have this song that is uplifting, the song that's almost like a march. And I love that because our songs, those who pass through our minds, matter. They can lift us up or they can tear us down. They can encourage us, they can challenge us, and they can depress us sometimes. And here, this song is a song to remember as we live out the Christian life of proclamation and of prayer. Hark, or yo, listen what the angels have to say. Glory to the newborn king, or again, back to Wesley's original poem, glory to the King of Kings. Because Jesus isn't just any other king. He's the king of them all. Listen to the announcement of the angels. Let our song be the song of proclamation and prayer. Proclamation, and you're saying, okay, Greg, what do I proclaim? Well, the song itself has plenty in there for you to choose from. But Peter has an idea in 1 Peter 2. He says this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Stop right there. This is, if you're in Christ Jesus, this defines who you are. All that so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You have plenty of reasons to proclaim the reality of who Jesus is. Did you hear it? See, there are those among us, and maybe online, maybe you have yet to believe. I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Yo, listen to what the angels have to say. Give glory to the King of Kings, because when you receive Christ, that is, when you put your trust into him, in his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrected state, you take that death for your sins, and he gives you his righteousness. It's the divine exchange. It's beautiful. This is what he does for you. His resurrection gives you the hope, not only of being born again, but also on that day when you meet Jesus face to face, that you could have a very good day. You know, loved ones, it is always my prayer that that day will be a very good day for you. Amen? You become, as you surrender your life to him, you become one of the people of God because you've received the mercy of God and are ready to proclaim it in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions. For those of us who believe, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to save us from ourselves. Does anyone else have that problem? And to take our old self that's corrupted to the sin of Adam and to make us new as a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. This new creation is a big deal. Because if Jesus saved us, then shouldn't our lives reflect it? Shouldn't we be different? Think this through, okay? This is a crazy example. Let's say a couple gets married. I've married a few couples in my time. And I'm very particular about the oaths that they say to one another. And the pastor watches them, listens to them. At the end, after they exchange rings, he is thankful to proclaim them husband and wife. And they go off on their honeymoon. Have a great time. Come back from their honeymoon. And they're unpacking. And the wife notices the husband's getting ready to leave. And she asks him, "Where are you going?" He says, "I've got a date tonight." How do you think that's going to go over? That's ridiculous, isn't it? And so it is also when we commit our lives to Christ and go on living like we normally do. Because he's called us to a changed life. We're supposed to be different. Yo, hark how the herald angels sing. Listen to them. When we belong to Christ, our entire lives are lived in proclamation of the new life. In your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, in your relationships, in all your priorities, our lives are lived out giving glory to Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. And not only do we proclaim, but we also pray. And you're wondering, what do we pray for, Pastor? Well, we could pray the Our Father, if you want to do that. So, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's a great thing to pray every day. But what I pray for you, and I ask you to pray for me, is found in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. Okay, and I'll pray that now as I quote from Paul. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you want a prayer to pray for someone, this is the prayer. And not only for yourself, but you can pray for me. Because listen to this. We're not praying in this that we have a comfortable life, although that's nice. No, we're praying instead that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Why? So that we could walk or would walk proclaiming God's goodness and how we live. That we may walk in a manner worthy of God, fully pleasing to him. Can you see how this prayer is powerful? How, as we bear fruit in every good work, we increase in the knowledge of who God really is and who we are to him. That he would give us strength to endure, strength to be patient, and strength to have the joy of the Lord. Living out a grateful life, that we would be counted among the people of God. In your notes, God calls us to proclaim and pray. Proclaim the glory of his Son. Pray to be more like Jesus, no longer like Adam. He calls us to proclaim and pray. Proclaim the glory of his Son and pray to be more like Jesus, no longer like Adam.